Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. We'll be using those verses that Stephen read a little bit earlier from Proverbs 8, but they're on your bulletin if you'd like to be turning to the innerfold there. Well, I'd like you to have your fingers in three places today or be ready to turn to them. That's Job chapter 38, Romans 11, and John 11 in that order. Job 38. Romans 11 and John 11. Let's ask God's help. O Lord, everything that is good in any of us is by your grace. And I was just thinking about that as I was singing that song then. Oh, the grace that you've poured out on us. We're a debtor to grace. And we are prone to wander, perhaps not into anything that's terribly evil, but not to have our heart stayed upon you. Oh Lord, I pray that as we view something of the wonders of your wisdom today, our hearts would be drawn to be stayed upon you, that we might have your perfect peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, well, it's a bit of a sad story. When I changed my internet service provider recently, they gave me a new modem. That sounds good. But it had flow-on effects for I couldn't get on the internet. I finally got in the internet. Couldn't pick up my emails. Found a way to pick up my emails. Then I couldn't get on the internet again. And I wrote earlier in the week, you'll be happy for me, it's all resolved. But things have got worse since then. Anyway, at the time, I was at that time when things started going bad, I spent about 16 hours trying to get everything up and running. Now, in the middle of all this, I was trying to write a wedding message for Liana's message last weekend. And so I got pretty frustrated. I'd become more dependent on the internet than I realized. And I finally decided I'm going to leave the wedding message aside. I'm going to go to my job list and I'm going to move through the jobs one by one. But every job seemed to need the internet for something or an email for something. And so in frustration, I said aloud, "This is a waste of time." I had become more frustrated with each dead end. But when I said aloud, "This is a waste of time," I recognized where my thoughts had been going. I hadn't realized till that point, but saying it aloud, I heard it myself. Then I prayed, "Sorry, Lord, if this is how you want me to spend my time, I'm glad to spend it this way." I recognized it was just a small test of my faith in him, but it was nevertheless a test. I sighed and relaxed and started to work on birthday cards, which didn't need the internet at all. God wanted me and my growth much more than he wanted my productivity. He wanted me and my growth much more than he wanted my productivity. Now, a little lost time, and that's only from my point of view. It was valuable as far as God was concerned because he was teaching me some things. But a little lost time is not the worst thing that's happened in my life. Sometimes it has taken much longer for me to relax in God's choices for my life in his wisdom. When trials come, we may say, "Why? Why now? Why this? Why me?" Or we might say, "This is not right." Or, like I did, "This is a waste of time." Or, "How does this help anyone?" Or, "I don't need this." Any number of comments which imply God made a mistake, God had forgotten something, or he'd missed something out. Somehow God is wrong in this choice that he made for my life. We need to know this morning that God is too wise to make mistakes. He's too wise to forget anything or to miss anything. And it needs to penetrate our self-sufficiency to our deepest level. So this is one of the first thoughts we have we would never doubt, whether it's small as a commuter problem or some great heart-wrenching tragedy in our lives. It comes back to confidence in God's wisdom. The Bible describes God's wisdom as one of his great attributes. So it's really stunning for me to turn to a 3,000-page treatise on theology and find one page on God's wisdom, or another one, a 1,000-page treatise on theology and find one page on God's wisdom. So the theologians don't seem to get into God's wisdom too much. But if you pick up other books, like books on trusting God through difficulties or books on trials, you'll find whole chapters and more on God's wisdom. The theologians may neglect God's wisdom, but we dare not. We need a confidence in God's wisdom in our daily lives. And the scripture certainly meets our needs on this. My heart this morning is to paint a picture of God's wisdom that will put your heart at rest. But that's too big a task for anyone. It can only happen if the Holy Spirit reveals a picture to you of God's multifaceted wisdom. I see three requirements for living in the security of God's wisdom. The first requirement of living in the security of God's wisdom is humility. Humility. We don't know best at all. Consider the wonders of the universe. As I was saying to the kids, consider a butterfly's wing. Do you know that the flight of a butterfly is extremely complex? Its little brain couldn't have thought of that, nor could have it happened through evolution, as some suppose. It was an all-wise creator who showed that butterfly how to fly. And think of the days and the seasons, how God has programmed our world and it has just the right tilt so that we don't get too hot or too cold in any one place. Think of a spiral galaxy. Have you seen the stunning pictures of spiral galaxies? I thought to put one on your bulletin, but they're just amazing structures. Our own Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. As God is eternal, his wisdom is also eternal. And we read about that wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom is personified as if it is a person. And indeed, wisdom is a person. As we'll see later, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in Proverbs 8 and verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Now, by the way, that's a reference to the earth, obviously, that the Hebrews did not have a separate word for circle and ball. So it could have been in the mind of the writer of Proverbs here, Solomon, that he was talking of a ball. So he drew a circle, the earth, in the vastness of space. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that its waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, says wisdom. Wisdom was there in the beginning with God. It was certainly there in his works of creation. All of God's works of creation are signposts. They're flashing neon lights pointing to his wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. In Psalms 104, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both great and small. And Jeremiah said, he has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. How creative our Creator is. All kinds of forms and colors and textures. Extraordinary intricacy, even in an individual cell. In wisdom, our Father made them all. To deny that God is Creator is to steal the evidence of his wisdom and therefore to rob him of his glory. The creation is all the evidence that any man needs of God's wisdom. It is enough proof, and it's foolishness to ignore the signpost to his wisdom that meets your eye as soon as you walk out the door. Yet when trials come, it's exactly what we tend to do, devalue God's wisdom. Was God right in choosing this for me. Job did okay in his trials for a while, but when God turned up the heat to melting point, and you understand when God turns up the heat in our lives to melting point, he's seeking to, like with gold, heat the metal so the impurities rise to the top. He's seeking to put the heat in our lives so that he's able to move the impurities in our lives. So Job did okay for a time, but when God turned up the heat to melting point by sending those counselors, those friends of his, he didn't do so well. Yes, indeed, when the heat was turning up to melting point, the dross in his life rose to the surface, and it wasn't all that pretty. The dross that rose to the surface in Job's life was thinking that he was right and God was wrong. So we read, for example, in Job 23 and verse 4, I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated, says Job. And he did better than his friends. But he was not exactly vindicated. But Job should have been confident in God's wisdom. He had the evidence of creation all around him. We know that God has to be wise. So God asked Job, when the Lord confronted Job, it was questions about his creation that he asked Job. Can you see my wisdom here? Can you see my wisdom there? Can you see my wisdom? And in the end, Job had to realize that his wisdom was like this compared to God's. Let's just go through some of those verses. Job 38 and verse 2. Who is this that darkens counsel? God is speaking here. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Good question. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Well, we might know when the morning comes, but we don't command the morning. And cause the dawn to know its place? Verse 24, by what way is light diffused? The first thing that God made was light, and we still don't understand it fully, whether it's particulate or wave or just exactly what light is. Verse 31, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion, these constellations in the sky? Can you hold them in your hand, Job? Verse 36, who has put wisdom in the mind or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? And God knows the number of clouds every moment of time as they dissolve and as they reform. No man knows that. Chapter 39 and verse 19. Have you given the horse strength? We might know about the horse's strength, but do we give it to him? Verse 26 of chapter 39. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? Do we understand a single feather, let alone the intricacies of flight? And show the bird how it can fly. Chapter 40 and verse 2. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Are you going to correct me, Job? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. So Job admitted that he had spoken far too soon. He didn't understand. But God wasn't finished with the questions. He had some more questions for Job. Job 40 and verse 8. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? And then in verse 11, he's talking about his strength here to disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on anyone who is proud and humble him. Well, God knows how to humble us. He was humbling Job at this time, but we're not able to do that with anyone we choose. So Job is humbled by God. Clearly, Job's wisdom is no match for the wisdom of God. It's like comparing the light of a small candle with the light of billions of galaxies added together. It's like comparing a single atom to the vastness of the universe. So Job confesses in Job chapter 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And yes, whenever we think that we know better than God, we're going to have to confess that as pride before God. How utterly arrogant, how breathtakingly proud to think that we know better and that we're able to correct God. How foolish of the mouse to complain to the lion. How foolish of the mouse to be rude to the lion. Men are only beginning to understand the complexities of a single living cell, let alone even be able to make one. What do we know? If we took all the wisdom of the universe and say this stage here represented all the wisdom of the universe, wouldn't our wisdom be a small pinprick in the middle of the stage? Humility, please. Honesty, please. Let's admit we speak about things we don't understand. Let's confess our arrogance that we're so quick to question God's ways. The second requirement for living in the security of God's wisdom is found in Romans chapter 11. Would you turn there, Romans chapter 11? The second requirement for living in the security of God's wisdom is worship. The first is humility. The second is worship. Far from our criticism and doubts, our Heavenly Father is worthy of our worship. God's wisdom is first of all displayed in His creation, and then secondly, God's wisdom is displayed in His great salvation. And nothing else like His salvation should provoke us to worship. Now, I'm talking about salvation here in its wider sense. Salvation from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin. I'm including the Lord Himself in this because He is the way of salvation. And I'm talking the church of Jesus Christ, which is the display of God's wisdom in salvation. We show God's great wisdom. And He could save us, a sinner, and make us fit for heaven. How could wisdom be able to do that? But God did that in His wisdom. All the wisdom of creation and all the wisdom of salvation is invested in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in whom, speaking of Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, He is the center of God's wisdom. And what He did in salvation will display to the world God's wisdom. Paul has been describing this salvation in the book of Romans, and you're open to Romans chapter 11. If you just review in your minds a little bit of what Paul did there, he explained how we can be saved from the penalty of sin. We are sinners, but we put our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll be counted as if we've never sinned. He explains the wisdom of God in helping us overcome the power of sin. This is sanctification, and we read about that in Romans chapter 6 through 8. And then he goes on to explain God's strange design, that He turns away from Israel for a time, that we, the Gentiles, may be brought in and be part of God's people of the ages. And this, as Paul considers the whole plan, the way He saved us through Jesus Christ, the way He has turned away from Israel, turned to us, and will again turn back to Israel, the entire scheme provokes him to worship. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or has first given to Him that it should be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I think Paul is worshiping. Amen. He's seen all God's great salvation, and now at the conclusion, he worships. This same wisdom Paul calls the manifold wisdom of God in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Just as a well-cut diamond has many facets to show the fire inside, to show the glitter of that diamond, so God's wisdom is multifaceted or manifold. It is multifaceted to show the glory of God who has that wisdom. So as verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Let's make some observations about God's wisdom from those verses. Number one, knowledge and wisdom are connected and vast. Number two, we won't understand everything God does. And number three, we can't tell God anything. First, knowledge and wisdom are connected and vast. God's wisdom, as the children explained to us, regards his choices. God makes the best choice, and he chooses the best means to attain the best choice. That's total wisdom. And it's based on God's omniscience. He knows all things. So his total wisdom is based on his knowledge of knowing all things. You know something? God can't learn anything. He knows everything. Intuitively and always. God never has to deliberate on a decision because he's known all things from the foundation of the earth and he's always known what he was going to do. He never needs more information. He never has wrong information. God knows all the past and all the present and all the future. He knows every thought and every motive. He sees the heart. His knowledge is infinite and perfect. And therefore, Paul says in this verse here, his wisdom is rich and deep. That means riches refers to the vastness of it, and the deepness refers to the fact it's immeasurable. Vast and immeasurable wisdom of God. He is omniscient. And let me give you a new word today. You know that omniscient means all knowledge. The word for all wisdom is omnisapient. Omnisapient. God is omnisapient. And his plan of salvation displays his wisdom every day. The second, we won't understand everything God does. The second part of verse 33 says, how unsearchable are his judgments. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Isaiah 59 and verse 9 also says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we have trouble trying to understand the free will of man versus the sovereignty of God, which is really basic to salvation and has been revealed in the Word of God, if we have trouble understanding what has been revealed to us, then we're going to have a great deal of trouble discovering what God is individually doing in our lives, which has not been revealed to us. Now, there's some general things about what God is doing in trials. But individually, when a certain trial comes to in our lives, we're not exactly sure what God is doing. The plans and ways of God go over our heads. It's just like, goes past us. God will appear incomprehensible to us. Very often in the choices he makes in life. An enigma. Why? Why is he doing this? We mightn't understand, but we can trust him. We shouldn't try and understand all that he does because it is beyond us, but we can trust him. He's explained some things to us, and it's on the basis of these things that we're able to trust him. Those other things, there's certain things we could never understand. And God has not explained them to us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And one of the things he has revealed to us is the way of salvation, that we might see his wisdom and worship, just as Paul does here. Third, we can't tell God anything. So let's not try. Job tried and he had to repent. Verse 34 says, the second part of verse 34 says, or who has been his counselor? Has anyone ever been able to tell God anything? And the answer to that is no. We don't tell God. He tells us. He tells us all we need to know, and then in trust, we trust him for the things we don't understand. Since God's wisdom is vast and immeasurable, omnisapient, all wise, we join Paul in worship. We're awed by his choices. We're wonder at his wisdom. Like the high mountains, his wisdom leaves us breathless and in awe and in worship of him, as Paul does here. And there is no place that his wisdom that is more clearly displayed than in his salvation, as explained in those initial chapters of Romans. We may wonder why God has allowed sin and Satan. We may wonder about free will of man and sovereignty of God. But his wisdom says, allowing sin and Satan to be here is the best means to the best end of a purity of God's people in heaven. We bow to his wisdom. We don't argue. We praise him for infinite wisdom, omnisapient. The tradesman takes the timber and he cuts it and he chisels it and he hammers it and he sands it. And the timber might ask the tradesman, why do you treat me thus? Why me? Why now? Why this? But the tradesman knows it's the best means to the end of a fine piece of furniture. It is all necessary for a beautifully finished product. Thus the furniture displays the wisdom of the tradesman, the wisdom, the skill of the tradesman who made it. Process and finished product. God is to be praised for his wisdom. No matter what comes into our lives, he is to be worshipped and loved and adored. It will be our joy to worship God alone throughout the ages of eternity. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The all-wise God makes no mistakes in our lives or ever. Observing salvation, let it be forever settled that God is going to make good choices for his people. Observe the wisdom in creation. Observe the wisdom of salvation. Know that God is always going to make wise choices in our lives. The third requirement of being in, for living in the security of God's wisdom is confidence. And for this, I'd like you to turn to John 11. John chapter 11. So we've looked at humility, we've looked at worship, and now we look at confidence. There's no particular order to those three. Confidence. Far from our complaints and choices, God deserves our confidence. God's wisdom ought to be obvious in his creation and in his salvation, but God's wisdom may not be so obvious to us when some problem or tragedy or difficulty or trial comes into our lives. God's providence, his wisdom in his providence, in his sovereignty, in his choices of good or ill may not be so obvious as his wisdom in creation and salvation. When we clearly see what God has done in salvation, we worship. But when our expectations are shattered, things just don't work out the way we expected a good God or a wise God to do, his wisdom may not be so obvious. In the midst of his suffering, Job didn't do all that well, as we've already seen, but sometimes he got it right. Job chapter 12 and verse 13 says, Job's saying of God, with him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. So Job at least could see glimpses of God's wisdom in his suffering. But he thought he knew and God didn't. Yes, God even disciplines his people in wisdom. Job went through a trial, wasn't disciplined. He went through a trial in wisdom. God disciplines in wisdom. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 2 says, "Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers." So God in wisdom disciplines his people, even though we mightn't see it at the time. As I said, Job wasn't being disciplined because God said to Satan in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, "You incited me against him to destroy him without cause." He'd done nothing wrong to deserve all his trials. Job wasn't being disciplined, but he was being tested and perfected. Remember, the heat was turned up to melting point, so the dross would rise to the top and the impurities could be removed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 explains this. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Trials are grieving. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." So the gold is tested by fire, and our lives are tested by fire, our faith is tested by fire. "Though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." His wisdom will be seen in the finished product, just like with the tradesman, taking those pieces of wood and making them into a beautiful piece of furniture. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Since God is both powerful and wise, and we'll take another opportunity to look at God's power one Sunday morning, but since God is both powerful and wise, if there is any circumstance in our lives, any circumstance in our lives, it is because God intends it. Now, that may be hard news to hear, but God is working out his plans in all wisdom. Though we're in the dark, God has chosen whatever that thing is in your life as the best means to the best end. He wants you to be like his son. He wants all glory. That God has both power and wisdom is stated in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And of course, all the wisdom and might of God are concentrated, are seen in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 24, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." God is wise in discipline. God is wise in testing us. The end he has in sight is his glory and our holiness. God does not waste trials. God uses trials. In fact, it shows the great magnificence of God's wisdom that he can take something bad, that is hurtful, that causes grief in our lives, and use that for his good. Romans 8:28, remember, says, we don't quote this glibly, this is a wonderful truth, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." In wisdom, God uses trials to perfect us. In his section on God's wisdom, one theologian says, perhaps he means to strengthen us in patience, compassion, humility. God certainly did that with Job, or meekness, by giving some extra practice in exercising these graces under especially difficult conditions. Perhaps he has new lessons in self-denial and self-distrust to teach us. Perhaps he wishes to break us of complacency or undetected forms of pride and conceit. Perhaps his purpose is simply to draw us closer to himself in conscious communion with him. For it is often the case, as the saints know, that fellowship with the Father and the Son is most vivid and sweet, and our Christian joy is greatest when the cross is heaviest. Or perhaps God is preparing us for forms of service of which we at present we have no inkling or idea. We may be frankly bewildered at the things that happen to us, but God knows exactly what he is doing and what he is after in his handling of our affairs. Always and everything, he is wise. We shall see that hereafter in heaven, even if we never see it here on earth. God is wise. Meanwhile, we ought not to hesitate, the theologian says, we ought not to hesitate to trust his wisdom, even when he leaves us in the dark. God is wise, even when we don't understand it. We might as well trust him in the trial, because we've already read in Romans that we're probably not going to understand it, at least not completely. If we truly know that God alone is wise and all wise, from what he has done, what we can see in the creation, what we can see in the people he's saved, making us fit for heaven, and we can have full confidence that he is going to be making wise choices in our lives too. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, we read in John chapter 11 and verse 6, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. His friend was sick, so he delayed. Was that a mistake? Or was that a wise choice of one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, it didn't seem wise to Martha and Mary. We know the end of the story. And we understand the wisdom in not coming straight away. God had a greater plan that we know of in the end. We know of the wisdom in not meeting Mary and Martha's expectations, but they did not understand at that time, and they were both hurt. Martha complained to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11 and verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Martha complained to the Lord at the same occasion in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both Mary and Martha had the same problem in Jesus' delay. Was this wise? They did not understand, but they could have trusted and found rest. Jesus was teaching in chapter 11 and verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? When we are hurt, angry, anxious, or despairing because of the circumstances in our lives, here's an instruction. Be still and remember. Be still and remember. That's the instruction in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. When we're hurt and angry and anxious and despairing because of the circumstances in our lives, pause and meditate. Think on who God is. That's the instruction of Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, fixed, meditating on you because he trusts in you. The promise is perfect peace when we look to him. Stop, pause, remember who God is. Remember his attributes. He's all wise. When God does not meet our expectation, stop and think. God alone is wise. It says three times in the New Testament, God alone is wise. And God is all wise, omnisapient. Recall Romans 11:33. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In remembering he is wise, remember, he is too wise to make a mistake in my life. Be confident in God's character. Stay your heart on the truth and find that perfect peace and the wonderful rest to your soul. Consider, if God knows all things, he knows my situation. If God's wisdom made the heavens, he knows how to run my life. God knows what I cannot see. therefore I need not fear. God knows how to prune so that I will bear more fruit. He knows how to turn up the heat to melt a point to remove the impurities from my life. If God knows how to save, he knows how to keep me and lead me day by day. Amen. God's wisdom means he knows the best means to the best end. Ephesians 1 and verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That will be a wonderful end. As people, we let each other down, and therefore we may not be able to trust each other always. But can't we trust the God who is so wise, he can never make mistakes? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your wisdom. We praise you. We see it all around us in creation. We love the wonderful animals and trees and plants and insects that you have made. Our world is an awesome place and yet under travail. One day we'll see it freed and at full liberty. Lord, we also see your amazing wisdom in your plan of salvation through the ages. And we can see it through all the various stages and Abraham and Moses and bringing it right up to the present day in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have brought us to this point that we might be saved. You've worked in our lives. We praise you for the wisdom that has brought us under grace and in love with the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.